Good afternoon and welcome to High Point Bible Study. Good to see you. If this is your first time in a while, we are on a series on relationships. Relationships not just with your family, but at your office, with your friends, wherever you have relationships, we want to speak into that with biblical direction. So let's have a word of prayer and thank the Lord for the food, and we will get started from 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Father, thank you so much that you chose to have a relationship with us. And as we said, the very first study in this series, that's where it all begins. Having the right relationship with you defines and impacts all of our other relationships. So, Father, I pray that we will be able to build on that truth today. We'll be able to strengthen relationships with spouses, with children, with friends. Father, with folks that have been a struggle for us, I pray that you'll give us insight today. In Christ's name I pray, amen. According to a bridal brokerage, I don't even want to know what that is, but according to that source, at least 250,000 weddings in the United States are canceled every year. I talked to a guy the other day that had been divorced three times, and he was talking about the first time. I said, when did you know that that marriage wasn't going to work out? He goes, about a week before the ceremony. I said, oh, my soul. I said, why did you go through with it? And he said, we had already sent out the invitations, and I didn't want to embarrass my parents. It's a lot better and easier to break an engagement than it is to break up a marriage. You know, we used to say as preachers, the rule of thumb, and you've probably seen this in print two or three places, about one out of every two marriages end in divorce. But let me tell you, there's something that's happening today that's kind of thrown that on its ear, and that is most people don't care about getting married anymore. I say most. A lot of people just want to go to the living together arrangement, never get married. I talked to our minister of our hearing impaired church, and some of it is, you know, with senior adults, if they get married, they lose half their Social Security. And with hearing impaired people who get disability from the government, it's the same kind of thing. If they get married, one of those is going to lose their benefit or something like that. And I talked to the pastor of our hearing impaired church, and he said, I was talking to some of my elders the other day, or our deacons the other day, and I said, when is the last deaf wedding you've been to? And they all kind of scratch their heads and they say, we cannot remember. These are the leadership in the church. So we used to say one out of every two marriages end in divorce. I have no idea anymore, because so many people are not getting married at all. So it kind of gets us to the heart of what is the basis for a relationship, especially a marriage relationship. And I want to introduce you to three words. You probably heard these before, but I want to talk to you about it. It's on your listening guide on the first page. Three kinds of love. Three words are used in the New Testament to say love. We have in the English language one word, love. And you know, over the course of a day, I might say, I love this weather. I love my dogs. I love my wife, and I love hot dogs. I mean, you know, we can use love, the same four-letter word, in a variety of meanings. In the Greek, there are some very specific meanings and specific outcomes that happen. So the first is the Greek word eros. You probably remember the little Greek goddess eros, and we get the word erotic, and that has all kinds of meaning in the English language as well. It's one of those Greek words that we simply just anglicized or transliterated. So eros, interestingly enough, is not used in the New Testament for love. It's used for lust. And that's basically the meaning that it has in our society. Now, let me hasten to add that there ought to be that component in a good marriage relationship, right? If you've not Googled the prayer of the NASCAR preacher, you really need to hear that. Some NASCAR race a couple of years ago, he gets on and he kind of does this. It's a real live prayer, but you're kind of going, did he really say that? And when he gets to the part about his thank you God for my smoking hot wife, you know, the whole crowd comes apart. And I've been real tempted to do that in my own Sunday school class, but I have not. But there needs to be this sense of, wow, you know, we are attracted to each other. This is not just a business arrangement. It doesn't, because our parents think it makes sense. in a marriage relationship, there needs to be a good component of eros, right? But the point here is, eros is not the basis and the only thing that's involved. And if you read most romantic novels, you read most, see most TV shows, movies, popular literature, it's all about eros. And so what's the goal of eros? It's pleasure. It is pleasing the five senses. Yeah, I think you got a blank on your notes there. The goal of this is physical pleasure. And think of all the commercials that you see. You know, they want to make you look good, appeal to the eye. Smell good, appeal to the sense of smell. Taste good, you got to have good breath, right? Feel good, you have moisturizers for your skin. Taste good, you have flavored lipstick, ladies. So, you know, all these sorts of things, you appeal to the five senses, and it's all about pleasure. It's all about fulfilling my goal. And you know, God made us this way. Sex is not a bad thing. The sense of your heart beating faster and getting sweaty palms, and you see that person, and wow, that's not a bad thing. I mean, God wired us that way. And so even in marriage, don't ever discount that element. There needs to be, I want to look my best, smell my best, all that sort of thing for the person I love. The problem is the focus, if that's all you have in a relationship, the focus becomes demanding more. You are there to please me. And taken to its abusive extreme, you know, you've got to dress a certain way, you've got to act a certain way. It's all about me. It's all about pleasing me. It becomes a very demanding focus, and it can be both either the man or the woman. But those of you who are single, you need to evaluate your relationships according to these three words. And eros is a part. It may be the beginning part. It hopefully continues throughout a married relationship, but it cannot be the only part, because it's ultimately about how can you please me. And so it leads to defrauding. Defrauding biblically is demanding something that would make a person break God's instructions. So for two unmarried people, defrauding would be demanding that that other person have sex outside of marriage. That would be defrauding. But it's also something that would cause them to lose their sense of self-respect. So they lose their sense of identity, and all of a sudden this person is dressing for you, talking for you, acting for you, living up to your kind of fantasy ideal of what they should be like, and they lose their sense of self-identity, and they lose their sense of self-respect. That's defrauding. And so eros is ultimately going to lead to that, if that's all that's in the relationship. And so the duration, because of that, is always temporary. If all you have in a relationship is eros, it's going to be temporary. And so the, you know, I've got a couple in my class, believe it or not, they're in their 70s, and she's probably 10 years younger, and I better not say names, because this goes on the internet, so I won't say names. But we go out to lunch with them, and you know, they're pretty much older than we are, and but they're holding hands, and you know, they just seem to really get along well. And with a bright smile, she said, yeah, after his first wife died, we met at work and had a torrid romance. She said with a bright smile, I'm his trophy wife. And she wanted us to smile, and we did smile. But there is within our culture this idea that, you know, you hear the concept of starter marriage. And so a guy gets to a certain socioeconomic level, or a woman gets to a certain wealth level, and now all of a sudden we got to get rid of this starter husband or this starter wife. We got to get a trophy husband or a trophy wife. And oftentimes they're younger. Why are they younger? Well, they've got to look right, they've got to act right, they've got to live up to this fantasy ideal. Why is pornography such a big thing? You know, that's the biggest internet business in America. It's pornography. More cash, more money goes towards pornography. And all that is an appeal to the senses. And it is the perfect model because you can order up what you want and it's all about pleasing you. You don't have to be thinking about pleasing anyone else. That's eros. And so a lot of our entertainment industry is based on that. The whole pornography industry is based on that. And you know, you can just go on and on from that. Eros is, it makes this statement: I love me, therefore I want what you can give me. I love me. I'm going to give you three statements for these three words. But eros is, it's all about me. I love me, and so I want what you can give me. I want what, how you can satisfy me. I want to demand that. So physical eros kind of love is looked upon in the Bible, apart from God's instruction, is looked upon as lust. Second is a step up. It's better. It's emotional love. It's phileo. You get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Again, that's a transliteration. Phileo is basically affection. If eros is we got married in a fever hotter than a pepper sprout, or passion's got me in a jam again, if that's eros, then affection is kind of the hallmark channel, right? Affection is kind of the old shoe that you're comfortable with. And you kind of do your thing, and I kind of do my thing, but we get along well. We're a good match. You know, we'll go out and have dinner. We may not talk. We may just look at our cell phones, but we'll go out and have dinner. And you know, I really want you, you know, to have a good time. I want our relationship to be good. But the focus becomes a fair arena. It becomes a fair arena. In other words, we have a specific set of expectations kind of lined out. May not be a formal prenup, but it is, you know, clearly the courtship process becomes a negotiation. And so the relationship is always a negotiation. I want this. Well, then what can you do for me? You know, well, I expect this. Well, then what can I expect in return? It's about this fair arena. I heard about two little boys sitting in the outside of the principal's office. One of them says, "What are you in for?" And he said, "Well," he said, "I got into an altercation on the playground, and when the boy hit me, I turned the other cheek." And he said, "It shocked him so much it gave me a chance to deck him." And it's kind of that analogy or that dynamic going on in a marriage that you're kind of willing to turn the other cheek, but you're expecting to get decked if you do. So you always want to keep things in balance. Oftentimes in a relationship like this, there are a lot of hedges put up. You know, I have my checking account, you have your checking account. You know, I have my vacation place, you have your vacation place. If I do something for you, then you're going to do something for me. That's phileo. And it's not bad in a friendship. If that's all you want is friendship, it's not bad to have reciprocity in a friendship. But let me just say, the result is always going to be an emphasis on my rights. This is what I expect. And so you're going to hear things like, "You let me down. You hurt me." And we need to be honest. We need to say that when it happens. But if that's all there is in the relationship is this trade-off of you give me A, I'll give you B. And if I don't get B, you're not going to get A anymore. Okay, if there's always this negotiation going on, the duration of that is going to be temporary. And that's whether it's a marriage or a friendship or a business relationship, because the statement here is, I'll love you if you love me. There's always reciprocity involved in the relationship. And so it's not a bad thing. In fact, the women are commanded in 1 Peter to love their husbands, and the word there used is phileo. When men are commanded to love their wives, the word there is the next word, agape. There's a higher standard for men than there is for women. Some of that, I'm sure, was cultural. But this really comes into play, the old expectations reality model. You set your expectations up here, and when reality falls short, There's going to be a deficit filled by anger, disappointment, bitterness, and that's always the dynamic going on with phileo. I expect you to love me, and if you love me, if my reality comes up to that, then I'll love you in return. Otherwise, it's going to be a temporary relationship. Again, there should be an element of phileo in a marriage relationship. There's got to be eros, there's got to be phileo, but if that's all it is, it's going to be temporary. It's not going to last. The third word that I'm sure you've heard sermons on, maybe not as agape, but it's agape love. It's the 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and following love. It is the word that's always used of God loving us. For God so loved, agape, the world. God commended his love, agape, by sending his son. So it's always used of godly love, agape love. It's also always used when we're commanded to love as Christians. If we have Christ in us, then obviously we need to show godly kind of love. And the focus here, the goal of eros was pleasure. The goal of phileo is affection. The goal here is showing honor. Honor. Now, we talked about honor last week, and we said honor is really love put into action. But it's really taking a it's not you do this and I'll do this. It's really taking a step back, putting that person on a pedestal and saying, what can I do to love you? What can I do to honor you? Notice the focus then becomes giving. What was the focus of eros? Demanding. What was the focus of phileo? Trading off. But the focus here is not what you can do for me, not even what I can do for you if you do for me. It's solely and completely, how can I give to you? What can I do for you? It is the essence of a servant spirit. The Bible talks about Jesus being a servant, talks about us being a servant, talks about a servant giving above and beyond. Here, instead of rights, the emphasis is on responsibilities. I am entered into a relationship. Now, when you get into marriage, you're taking it even a step further. Now it's a covenant relationship by God's definition, and so there's even a higher level of responsibility. But if you want to show agape love to anybody, a child, a coworker, a friend, if you want to show that kind of love, you don't go into it thinking it's going to be a two-way street. You go into it saying, I really value that person. I really honor that person, and I want to show them how much I love them. Two or three implications of that. I think there's a tremendous burden to really understand that person. Okay, so eros is what can they do for me? It's all about me. This is all about them. We've done the place inventory in here, and so you've got the DISC inventory, the four personality types. And let me tell you, a person that is a really high D, a lion, a direct, demanding person, they need to be loved differently than the retiring servant kind of person. So the C person, or the S personality. So it is a commitment to really understand how they're put together, how they want to be talked to. It's a commitment to understanding what's their love language. Gary Chapman talks about the five love languages. My wife is a D. She is a sweet D. She's not demanding and harsh D, but she is a lion personality. She's a take charge personality. I know if she ever asked me to do it, I might as well get up and do it right then, you know, or it's like I'm not doing it ever, you know. So why do I do it? Why do I, you know, put the TV on pause and go do what she's talking about? She's not bossing me around. She's, you know, honey, one of these days. Well, but I know because of her personality needs to be done right then. Get that done. Why do I do that? Am I giving in to her? No, it's because that says to her, I love you, I respect you, I want to please you, and I want that for her. Love language. Every woman has a love language of physical gifts. I mean, just kind of take that as a given. But in addition to that, her primary love language is words of affirmation. She is an exhorter by spiritual gift, And so she loves words of affirmation. And so I have to be really intentional about that. You know, not just I love you, and if that ever changes, I'll let you know. You know, I need to specifically say, I appreciate you because I notice when you did this, verbal spoken words that affirm her in her role. So the focus of agape love is giving. It's not about making me happy. To making them happy. And so it's a commitment to be a student. It's a commitment to be there for them, not to, you know, the guy that every time he got in an argument with his wife, he'd take off his wedding ring and throw it at her. I mean, what kind of commitment's that? That's like slippery ice, you know, as long as we both shall love. You know, that's not love at all. So it is a security that I'm going to be there for you. It is a commitment to them. So it's a giving kind of love. And God modeled that kind of love for us in giving his son. The result is really a relationship. The result is a relationship. It's not defrauding. It's not my rights. It is having a permanent relationship. And God modeled that relationship through Jesus Christ. And the duration of all the kinds of love is permanent. This is, I love you because God loves me and is in me. In other words, I'm just having an outgrowth of God's love in me is giving to you. You know, trying to understand that person and give them not what you want, but what they want. Not what would excite you, but what would excite them. I read a survey that 81% of Americans, when asked about a Valentine's gift, would prefer a romantic dinner over a $100 gift card. Now, I had to think about that. You know, the gift card sounds kind of good to me, but it is understanding what the person you love wants. It's asking them and not making it a negotiated settlement. Three steps to take. Number one, decide if you really, now, you know, I said in the very beginning of this relationship series, I said, you really need to pick out a person that you're focusing on, that you want to deepen your relationship with. And it may be a person you're struggling with, maybe a spouse, maybe a child, maybe someone at the office, someone you really want to win over, but you want a long-time relationship with this person. So I ask you at the very beginning, session one, think about that. Get that person in your mind when we're talking about these action steps. So number one, decide that it's not about you. It's not about what you can get out of this relationship. It's what you can give in this relationship. I heard about an author, you know, authors with books are just awful. They want to do book signings and do all this kind of stuff. And so he's at a party and everything in the conversation is about my book, my new book. Have you heard about my new book? Have you read the first chapter of my new book? And you can go on Amazon and get my new book. And finally, he comes up for air after about 45 minutes. He goes, yeah, I'm doing all the talking. What do y'all think about my book? You know, so if your relationship is going to be like that, if it's all about you, then you're never going to learn the first thing about agape. It's not going to happen. Jack Taylor, he said, in addressing this issue, he said, you know, in the New Testament, the primary form of execution was crucifixion. He said there was a time in American history where the primary form was electrocution. So he said, thinking that in mind, you need to hook yourself up to the 220 voltage. That's Galatians 2:20. And it says, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And so that's the exchange that has to happen for agape to ever be possible. You have literally got to die to yourself, die to your hurts, die to your wants, die to your desires. It's not about making you happy because you are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He gives you the significance. He gives you the security. He gives you the satisfaction. So it's about you giving to someone else. Decide it's not about you. Secondly, decide to love like God. Look at the 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. If you were to take the word love out of this passage and substitute the word God, it would make perfect sense. It's printed down at the bottom of page 2. God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. He's not boastful. He's not conceited. He does not act improperly. He's not selfish. He's not provoked. He does not keep a record of wrongs. What was 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. God has that unique ability to forgive and forget. God finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. In fact, Jesus is truth. His word is truth. So, love is putting God's presence in you into action for someone else. A little 9-year-old girl said, you know, I think it's really better for girls to be single but boys to be married because boys need someone to pick up after them. And it's really true. And in a relationship, there's always going to be cleaning up after, all right? It's a messy situation. When you decide to love by giving, agape kind of love, to be like God, you're going to get hurt because Satan's greatest tool is discouragement. And he wants to discourage you. I cannot tell you the number of people that have come back to me and said, you know, I made that decision. I'm going to love like God. I'm going to give. And the first thing that happens is he made me so furious. You know, he made me so unhappy or she disappointed me or whatever. Satan is going to try to discourage you. So it's got to be a commitment, not I, but Christ who lives in me. And then finally, decide to put love into action each day. Very practical ways that you can show love to this other person. Pastor Greg Mott spoke to our staff yesterday about communication. And he said, you know, we've gone to the easy, simple ways of communication. We text. You know, we Facebook. We send emails. And he said, if you think about it, it's a very convenient way to communicate for the sender. You don't have to get a pushback. You don't have to see how they react to it. It's real easy. You can do it on Twitter in 140 characters or less. You send it out. You're done. You're through. You don't have to deal with it. But he said a person, if you're really concerned about the recipient, not the sender, not your convenience, but if you're concerned about the recipient, handwrite a note. Better yet, call them up and talk to them. Better yet, take a time to spend with them and interact with them. In other words, this kind of love is not about you and your convenience and what fits your lifestyle the best. This is about making a significant adjustment in the way you live for the honor and love of someone else. Think about this week. How can you take some specific steps to give to that person? You know, one of the things for me, I grew up in a home where my mom didn't work outside the home. She did all the housework. My dad's a busy preacher. He would come home, and I'm not sure I ever saw my dad do a whole lot of housework. He probably did. I just don't remember it. And so it was a real epiphany for me the first time I thought, you know, I bet I can figure out how to run that vacuum cleaner. You know, I bet I can understand. I can figure out how to load that dishwasher. I mean, as a young married guy, it didn't take me long to figure this out, but I did. It was a step. You know, I hadn't seen my family of origin. I hadn't seen this done a whole lot. And so I had to, my wife never asked me to do anything, but I felt like this is something I can do for her to take stress off her. So you become a student of that person. And you take identifiable, specific things, not because they're going to get something for you, but because they're going to be a blessing to that person. Ron Dunn, in closing, talked about his dad and his mom and how his dad hated his mom's cat. And every time he was in the home, it would be scat cat. He just didn't like it, just... You know, dogs have owners and cats have staff and all that kind of stuff. And so he just didn't like his mom's cat and his wife's cat. And Ron said then his mother passed away before his dad. And he said, I'll never forget coming into the home the first time and seeing my dad in his favorite rocking chair with that cat on his lap, stroking that cat. And he said, I couldn't help it. I just burst out. I said, Dad, what are you doing? You hate that cat. He says, yeah, I pretty much do. But he said, your mom loved this cat, and I'm going to do it for her. That's love. That's love. That's overcoming your prejudice. That's overcoming your convenience. That's overcoming what you want. And the whole desire of our culture is to please me. And it's saying, I'm going to focus on someone else. I'm really going to please them. And I don't even care what their reaction is. I'm going to do it because I'm totally loved and fulfilled with Christ, and He has commanded me to love as He loves. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your biblical instruction about love. We're not going to get this from Hollywood. We're not going to get this from TV. We're not going to get this even from popular literature. This is really an unpopular message in America today, that it's not all about me. It's about showing your love through me. And I pray, Father, that it can affect the way we treat our kids, affect the way we treat our parents, our loved ones, our spouses, our friends, that we can be people that are known as giving people. And when people think about it, they'll say, you know, he, she reminds me of Jesus. Let it be so in Christ's name. Amen. God bless. Next week is Italian food. We are very multicultural here, okay? Italian food next week.